much. You know, it's important for us to testify about what God's done.
Amen.
You know, that really and truly He counts us faithful to go through hard times, to teach us to lean on Him, to teach us to trust in Him, to grow us in our faith. You know, that's the ultimate goal, you know, is to be a people of faith that know without a shadow of a doubt the truth of what God promises, and you know that He is good, that He loves us, that He's our protector and He's our healer. And you get an opportunity to experience that firsthand, and we get an opportunity to, you know, to hear that testimony and to understand about what God's done. You know, we overcome the enemy by the power of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. You know, the what He purchased on the cross and the price that He paid is incredible. It's, you know, we sometimes wash over little things and say, well, that's just maybe that's a coincidence. Maybe that's just something in the physical world. That's the natural. But, you know, God is, I mean, He's created the heavens and the earth. He's created us. He's put us in this place, and He's called us to trust in Him for everything, for every part of our lives. So we're thankful for what God's done in Andrew's life and in so many of our lives. I know a lot of us have been through and are going through some difficult times in our lives. And, you know, we're a small body of believers, and so many people have had difficult times. But I want to encourage us today with the fact that the God we serve is able to save and rescue us from whatever that issue is in front of us, whatever that situation is. You know, I believe Paul the Apostle, he was remembering today's scripture, which is Daniel 3, but I think he was remembering that whenever he wrote this in Romans 8. He says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's the love of Christ Jesus that's the reason we're here today. That's what it's all about. That's why we've come to this house. That's why we spend our time on Sunday mornings. We are His people. He is good, and He's worthy of everything that we can bring to Him, every piece of honor and worship and adoration that we can muster. He's worthy of that. So our scripture today is Daniel chapter 3, and you can turn in your Bibles with me. I'm going to read from NIV. I'm going to have the scripture up here on our screen behind me, so you'll be able to read along there as well. But it's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a tyrannical king. You know, he puts up a giant idol. He's got a fiery furnace. And then we've got three men who wouldn't go along with this popular way, who wouldn't go along with what the king was decreeing. And, they were willing to risk their lives on the principle of the God they serve is, we're going to honor Him, we're going to respect Him, and it doesn't matter what else comes our way. Because, you know, God, He's willing and able to save and rescue us from the hand of evildoers or from any other situation that would come our way. So let's stop for a moment. Let's pray. And then we'll get into the Word. Let's stand together as we pray, if you don't mind. Father God, we thank You for this morning and this opportunity we have to be in Your house. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that Andrew's here with us, Lord. We thank You, God, for Your protection and Your mercy and Your goodness. Lord, You are worthy of every praise and every honor that we can bring. Lord, I ask that You would make us holy in a new way, that You would make us like You. And Father God, that You would speak through Your Word today and use me for Your glory and honor. Lord, that we would be able to draw nearer to You and be changed and transformed in our spirit, men. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Send Your Holy Spirit, Lord God, to speak to us today. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all can be seated. So, Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. That would be an awful lot of gold. My son Asher sent me a Facebook Marketplace link the other day for a solid gold General Motors key, and it was $1,300. I thought, gracious, that's costly. So anyway, that's a key. Anyway, you think about, there's a lot of value in this giant idol. So he's 90 feet tall, made out of gold. He's probably not solid gold like the key, but nonetheless, the surface area would be a lot. He's 9 feet wide, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all of the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of this image that he'd set up. So the satraps, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You must. You absolutely must. This is a command from the king issued that you're going to do this or else. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." All right, that kind of settles things right now for any of the naysayers who wouldn't want to go along with it. All right, I don't want to be thrown into a fiery furnace today or really any other day. So, "But therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve nor your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up.' Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you don't worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up.'" You know, something about this passage that I've never really seen before, actually this morning, you know, when I was thinking about it. This phrase, "but even if he does not," has always kind of struck me as off in it. But you know something? I think what's happening here is these young men have come to the acknowledgement, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us this. We don't deserve anything from his hand. If he decides to do this, we know he's able. We know he's more than able to do this. But he doesn't owe us this, and we're not going to regardless. It's not about what God does for us. We are going to honor him and worship him regardless, no matter what happens. And that struck me as strange there. But you know what? God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us even the promises he gave us. He's a man. He can't lie. So he's going to do the things he's promised, you know? He's going to carry that out, but he doesn't owe it to us. So moving on here. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the furnace, into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to live to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any other god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the God we serve, he's able to save. He's able to rescue us from anything. He's able to rescue us from a 150-foot drop off a cliff. He's able to rescue us from sickness. He's able to rescue us from losing our job. He's able to rescue us from anything that the enemy can throw at us. This is blank on purpose. Don't worry. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. This is David in the Psalms. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. You know, we are the benefactors of the Almighty God who gave his life for us. He took our place. He made that payment in its entirety so that we wouldn't have to. His blood, his death on the cross took our sins, took our burden, and gives us eternal life. That is the honor that we have. You know, this praise to God. He saves. You know, more than just that, he's rescued and saved us from eternity. But, you know, even in this day-to-day, these things that we come against, he rescues and saves. You know, when these men of faith, when they stood their ground against the king, God rescued and saved them. What more? He's able to do that in our lives today. So here, this is a story about idolatry. It's about being forced by the threat of death, you know, to bow down to this image that's been made by people. You know, something that has no power in and of itself. It might be a big, magnificent thing of grandeur, but it's an inanimate object. It can't do anything. It can't create any value. It can't rescue and save you. You know, there's no, and so God hates idolatry. He's, you know, it's one of those things that he says, do not bow down to idols. This was very much, they knew this. They know God's command. They respect him. They honor him. They fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing. They had an honor and respect and an awe of God. We're not going to bow down to this inanimate object. But you know, idolatry, it doesn't always look the same as it did in those days. You know, I imagine that, you know, a lot of the people there, all the nations, you know, maybe they weren't sincere in their worship of this idol, but they're going along. They don't have anything else to stop them, and all right, we don't want to get thrown into the fire. We're gonna bow down to this thing like the king said. They probably figured it's, you know, better. Definitely better to go along with this than to be put to death. So, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took a stand because they answer to a higher calling. They answer to the Almighty God. And, you know, sometimes idolatry, it's more brazen than this, you know, but sometimes it's even more subtle. Regardless of it, God hates it. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So, you know, I want to start out here just in this, you know, given a definition of idolatry. You know, it's anything that we allow in our lives to take the place that God should have. Anything that takes our attention away from the one true God who's deserving of our utmost focus and praise. That's anything. Anything that is more important to you than him. So how about this for a wake-up call? Even our pain and hardship can become an idol. And we can become more focused on those things that are right in front of us and the troubles that so easily beset us that we lose our focus on God and we begin to forget about His promises and the things that He's done, the things that He's said, and the things that we know He's going to do. We disregard His promises. They are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That blood on the cross paid for these things, you know, that we could be sons of God, that we could be, you know, and that doesn't exclude daughters, but that elevates you to this place of inheritance. You know, we're talking about, you know, scriptures here. It was the Son who inherited the kingdom, you know, so we are all brought in as sons with that inheritance of the eternal kingdom that can't perish, spoil, and fade. So, you know, God's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor. And if we assume that role in our lives or give that to anything else, He's jealous for that. How jealous is God? You know, on a scale of 1 to infinity? Infinity jealous, because He was so jealous that He gave His own Son to die on the cross so that He could have us. He gave His own life so that He could have us rescued and saved. That's the fiery wrath of God that was poured out on His Son on the cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be reconciled to Him, so that we can be given this eternal inheritance, eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus as sons of God. His hatred of idolatry and jealousy for us, it's because of His great love for us. He loves us so much. He doesn't want to see us lose what He has for us. You know, when we look at these other things and we allow ourselves to be pulled away by these either glittering jewels of something exciting to us or the pains and troubles or whatever else it is that takes our attention away from Him, He is jealous and He's a consuming fire. So in Hebrews 12:28 it says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, it is interesting to me here too in this story that Nebuchadnezzar, he tried to use this consuming fire to punish Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, heating up this furnace 7 times, but it was powerless against the power of God. You know, it was ineffective, absolutely. They walked out without even the smell of fire on their clothes. So how is idolatry, how does it rear its ugly head in our day and age? You know, beyond just, you know, us focusing our attention on our troubles or things like that. You know, it basically what it is, it's setting up a God in our own image. You know, it's a bit more subtle than a giant statue, but it's just as abhorrent, it's just as detestable to God. A.W. Tozer, he wrote about idolatry, and I'm just going to read a couple excerpts from this, but he says, among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. The idolatrous heart assumes God is other than He is. It is in itself a monstrous sin and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. Surely this must be a serious affront to the Most High God, before whom cherubim and seraphim continually cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, we've been studying in Revelation and hearing about the worship and honor in the throne room. You know, that's the one true God. His presence is awe-inspiring to these angels who cry daily, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. Well, sometimes, you know, I'm not worshiping anything, but you've got these false ideas about God, these false limitations that you place on who God is and what He can do. And that's idolatry, and it's sin. The idolater simply imagines things about God and acts as if they were true. So it starts in the mind, and it gives away to a multitude of sins. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, this, I don't believe that the power of God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. I don't believe that God can heal the sick or cast out demons or raise the dead, or I don't think any of that's for today. And you know, we had a speaker in one of our men's ministry things years ago, and he said, well, it's not. It's not for you. It's for those who believe. That's what the scripture says. These things are for those who believe, and we take them by faith. You know, I'm excited about men's ministry starting back up again. You know, everybody likes to eat, and I'm looking forward to eating tacos, Bob, for sure. But, you know, something about this, we want to grow together and acknowledge the magnificence of our God. We want to experience His power in a new way. You know, because He delivered these men from a fiery furnace in front of a king, in front of how many people from all these nations and tribes were out in this plain of Dura? It was a big manifestation of the power of God. And that's what, I mean, He's going to do greater things than we've read about. He's going to do greater things than He did on earth, in His church, and in these final days. And we are a part of that. We are His body, and we get to be executors of His will. You know, God's will is going to be carried out. We are the executors of that will here on earth. We're His hands and feet. We bring the gospel. We bring the power through the Holy Spirit, not by anything that we do, not by anything of our own doing. It's Him. It's Him entirely. And so the power of God, it is for those who believe. I'm going to go to this next slide. We're still not there yet, but the idolatrous version of God always falls short of who God is. You know, this type of thinking, you know, limits who He is, what He can do in our minds, and it severs us. It cuts us off from being able to experience Him in this way. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 9:23. He said, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." And when Jesus says everything is possible, He's not putting limits on what can and can't be done for those who believe. He says everything is possible for the one who believes. Amen. That's good news. That's exciting, because we have the power of God to overcome anything that was brought against us. You know, when a person begins to try to predict who God is and what He does based on what they've seen or what they've experienced or what they haven't seen or experienced, you know, they're engaging in idolatry. They've set up a God, a lowercase g God, based on their own understanding. And I, for one, I don't want to live my Christian life this way. I don't want to live my life limiting God to what, okay, I think He can do this. I've seen this much, and I can believe this far. And I'll tell you something. He's been challenging me in a lot of different ways lately, because in my mind, I always put these limits on what God can do. And I don't know why, but I think, okay, God's powerful, He's mighty, I've seen Him do so much, but I don't think I can believe that much. And then I have to realize I've created an idol in my heart, God, and repent of that. But He is able to do beyond what we can think or ask or imagine. And that's what the Scripture tells us. And that's what He calls us to. He's calling us up to something greater. He's calling us to step out, to resist the devil, to resist sin, and to follow Him. And the enemy will flee. He does not have the power. We've been given all authority over the enemy through the power of Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. There's so much more in store for us who believe. If we press into Him and seek Him, He does tell us that if we seek Him, we'll find Him if we seek Him with all our hearts. That's not something that you do half-hearted. You know, seeking Him with all your heart is a wholehearted experience. It's something He calls us to do. You know what? If you think, I can't do that, you know, it's too hard for me, then He gives us the strength and power to do that. He's the one that enables us through His Holy Spirit to pursue Him rightly and to make us, you know, worship Him in spirit and truth. It's a work that He does. And so all we need to do is cry out to Him, call out to Him, Father God, give me that desire to pursue You. Give me that desire to seek You with all of my heart. Make it my everything, my every part of my lifestyle that revolves around seeking You first and Your kingdom, and everything else You promise will be added unto me. That's our highest calling as believers, to seek the Lord. So, and be a people of faith that trust Him and believe Him for who He is. Don't get distracted by everything around you. You know, the world, I've seen all these evidences of people that have fallen away from their faith, and a lot of times they begin to look and say, oh, there's so much terrible, awful things, so many terrible, awful things that go on in this earth and in this world. You know, how can a God of love allow that? And they begin to look at that instead of looking at Him. And they begin to look at their understanding and instead of looking at Him. and their faith gets eroded, because that's the enemy's goal, is to erode our faith and to make us think, you know what? Yeah, everything is awful. We are powerless. We are just dust that's going to die and has no value. And that's what the enemy would cause us to want to think, but that's a lie. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And you should rebuke that in Jesus' name. You've been given authority over the enemy. When he calls and lies and tells you things that aren't true, rebuke him and stand against him. Resist the devil and he will flee. And you know something else, we can't just go along with, all right, well, that was great. Look at what God did this time. I'm going to do it again the same every single time. You know, in Exodus, God told Moses, strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. You know, he did this and water came out of the rock. You know, years later, they're still in the desert. They need water again. And so the same thing happened. The people became thirsty and they requested water. You know, they cried out and complained and yelled and called him bad names and everything else. Why did you bring us into this desert to die, you awful person? And they probably said a lot of ugly things, but they requested water. But you know what? Here's what God told him this time. He says, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. And this time he says, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, just like he did last time. Water gushed out because God is faithful, because God isn't a man that he should lie, and the community and their livestock drank. But Moses disobeyed. He didn't speak to the rock the way God told him to. He struck it just like last time. He's basically following in his own, okay, well, I've already done this. I know how this is done. And just, you know what? Here's God's going to act on my behalf because, well, it's just what I do. But that wasn't it. God was angry at him. And that's the reason that Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, because he disobeyed God. He thought he knew better. He thought, I've already got this. Don't worry about it, God. We did this before. This magic staff's going to do it. And his trust wasn't in the Lord. And that's a dangerous place for us to be at, too. We need to be in that place of continually, daily, persistently seeking him for his will for us today. And it may not look the same today as it did yesterday. And the things that he does in us and through us and on behalf of us and in spite of us, you know, might not be done the same way that they were last time. So it's important that we hear his voice on a daily basis. And he calls us. He says, God calls us to trust in him no matter what, to listen and to depend on him for today. I always think, you know, we're trying to build a house, and I think, man, if I could just get everything sorted out and get my pool of money together and everything, you know, then, well, I guess the conclusion in my mind is then I don't have to trust God for what's next and the next thing, piece by piece. I was like, boy, it'd be so much easier if he could just solve the whole puzzle all at once. It'd be a relief. But you know what? God calls us to persistently seek him for our daily bread. You know, it was that in the desert, the manna, you know, and the quail. Ooh, we finally got meat. I'm going to start stacking up on this. I'm going to eat 10 of these things. But he says, take what you need for today. Everything else that they tried to grab and set away and hoard and, you know, not trust God for, really. It's like, are we really going to get some more tomorrow? You know, that stuff rotted and it spoiled and they weren't able to use it. And that's, I think, what it is. God wants us reliant on him so that he can show his goodness and his glory, so he can show his power. All right, so whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're under the threat of death. They still don't want to comply. They're still not going to comply with the king's command to go against what God had commanded them. You know, God said this. He said, you know what? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or above. So this king had commanded them to go against what God had explicitly stated. Do not bow down to idols. And that's really just an arbitrary thing, all right? You know, hey, what? I'm going to set up an idol. I want everybody to do that. I'm a tyrannical king, so come on, everybody. Bow down to this. It's going to make me feel more important. It was, you know, it's really, what is the value of him doing this? But it's a real and present danger. you know, sometimes that with these things, they seem like, what is this? This is nonsense, you know. But they would have been going against God to go along with this nonsense, and they weren't willing to do this. They feared God rather than what the king could do to them. You know, no other nation but the Jews would have felt that the king's order was oppressive. Nobody else would have thought this, you know, was a big deal. Just, it doesn't prevent you from worshiping your other gods. It doesn't prevent you from anything. It was just a call. It wasn't a call to exclusivity. To like, okay, now you can only worship the idol I've set up. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to hear the sound of all this music, and I want you to bow down right now and do this. It would have been really easy for these men to go along with this and just ask forgiveness later, right? You know, it's always easier to ask for forgiveness, right, than for permission. That's what a lawyer told me one time. I don't know if that's good counsel. But they could have done this. They could have gone along and just asked, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry we did the wrong thing. But they had an honor for God. They were not going to disobey what they'd been commanded and what they knew was wrong. So they had a lot to lose. You know, even if the threat of death wasn't imminent, they were poised to lose their position of prestige. They had a position of honor. These guys were in power. They were high up in position with the king. He knew them. He was working with them. But they were going against the king's edict. You know, we don't always fall into the same type of tyranny. We don't face that same kind of trouble. You know, this immediate threat of death, you know, that's going to come to us. But, you know, things sometimes are more subtle, and we begin to put our trust in things around us. We begin to put our trust in other people, and, you know, maybe they can rescue and save us. Maybe the system, now that everything's the way we like it, you know, the system can save me. But idolatry is not pleasing to our jealous God. He gave his own life on the cross for us. So, you know what, we're not created for this world. We're only visiting. We're only passing through. We're not here for a long time. He created us for his glory, and he's not going to share that with another. You know, the difficulties and the trouble of this life, they are a light and momentary affliction. We have an eternity to be in his glory. You know, this little section of our life here is really not going to amount to anything, and these momentary sufferings aren't going to equate to much in comparison to what we have ahead of us. And I think it's important that we focus our eyes on the prize. And we start looking around, and like Mandy was, we were counseling with our son the other day. You can't run and look at your feet, you know? You're going to trip and fall. You got to be looking ahead at where you're going. You got to be looking towards the prize. So he calls us to put our complete trust in him. If we're thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. They didn't break out in, you know, this tirade against the king. They didn't try to correct him and tell him how he was wrong. They were respectful. O King, They didn't argue with him. You know, we just can't do this. We can't go against what our God has said. They didn't go out and, you know, just kind of like, look at us, we're martyrs, and just like, we've got to follow our God. They didn't, you know, lash out at everybody else. Look at all y'all bowing down to false idol. How dare you? I rebuke you. No. They went and they testified to him of their faith that God is able to rescue them. James 1:20 tells us that man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Nebuchadnezzar, he'd even scoffed at God earlier, saying, you know, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Still, they weren't able to argue against the king. This is what he had decreed. And they weren't going to convince him to change his mind. They weren't going to convince him to see things their way. So the king's given this decree, and they could not comply because they answered to a higher authority. Who? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They answered to our God. If we're going to be a people who are holy because he's holy, we need to do like this and have nothing to do with sin and avoid it at every cost. You know, when something calls us to set aside our beliefs and sin against God, whether even if it's alluring to us or not, or whether we fear rejection, whether we fear death, we need to be a people who are resolute and prepared to pick up our cross and die to ourselves and follow Jesus. That's what he said, pick up your cross and follow me. He calls us to do that. In this world you'll have troubles, but I give you my peace. His desire is that we would be with Him. And that's part of, you know, just earlier on this year, you know, we want to be with Him. We're on mission with Him. As a family of believers, we are His children. And He wants everyone to come to that knowledge and to be saved. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they chose to suffer in this life rather than sin against God because they were looking towards a greater reward. And that's the call that we all as believers have in Jesus Christ. And we need to look forward to eternity with Him. Trust Him as our deliverer no matter what. They still actually had to walk through this fire. They still had to go through this hardship. They still had to, I'm sure it probably hurt to walk into the fire. It killed the other guys, the soldiers that threw them in there. You know, there. I wonder how many more opportunities they had to back it down. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, guys, come on, please, just do this. You know, if you just bow down when the flutes and music come again, you can walk away from this. But they weren't willing to. It would be tempting, really, to say, okay, yeah, I guess we'll just go ahead and save our lives. But whoever saves his life will lose it, you know, in this life. And that's what Jesus said. We're called to lose our lives for Him. So they're tied up. They've got all their clothes on. The fire was so hot, the soldiers hauling them in died. And that's what happened. The fact that God Himself walked in the fire with them, it speaks of His love for His people. It speaks of the fact that He will never leave us or forsake us. They were willing to lay down their lives rather than bow down to this idol. If they decided to go ahead and follow the king's decree, even if they didn't mean it, they could have easily justified going along with it and just going through the motions. They could have really even justified themselves with the scripture, you know. They could have said, you know what, the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. We can't walk into this fire, you know. And they could use this scripture as an excuse. The living, they praise you, as I'm doing today. No, they saw it through to the end. And the presence of God walked with them. There was a fourth person in the fire walking with them. You know, if they'd chosen the easy way and to go along with the crowd and bow down to the idol, they would never have experienced the opportunity to walk with God and His presence in that way, the way that they did. You know, I'd love to hear the follow-up story about this. What was it like for them in this time? What was that experience with the Lord like in the midst of this terrible fire? You know, I think when I get to heaven, I do want to talk to them and find out about this. But you know how sometimes, you know, a short time in a dream, you can think, I've been doing this for hours. And, you know, you ask your wife, how long have I been asleep on the couch? Oh, just about 2 minutes. You're like, oh my goodness, I've been through a whole lifetime of events, you know, in that 2 minutes. I wonder how much happened in this time, you know, that they were walking with the Lord. It's just, to me, an intriguing idea or thought. So the enemy of our souls, he seeks to destroy you. Anything he can do to tempt you to turn your back on God and sin is a victory for him. Anything he can do to decrease your faith, to cause you to look at something else rather than God, he makes it look like sin is no big thing, that we can justify sin. And justifying sin is easily done when you're not ready to stand for righteousness. When you begin to think that sin isn't really any big deal, you're on a slippery slope. And the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what does God do? He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. He sends us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us, to make us live holy lives. He gave us the blood of Christ to cover our sins. We can take on His righteousness. The Father sees us as His holy and righteous Son. And so just as God walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire because they put their trust in Him, He walks with us through every difficulty, every trial, every temptation that we face in this life. And the call to us is the same today that it was all those years ago, to resist the enemy and follow God and see His deliverance, see His power over sin and darkness, experience the freedom from bondage that only He can give. So for those of us who've grown up in church, I'm sure you've heard this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quite a few times. I know I have. You know, I used to see it on flannel graph. Does anybody know about that? A few people, maybe? Yeah. I always love these stories, you know. But there's a powerful message to us through them that speaks throughout all time. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was surprised that they were unbound in the fire. Surely with the heat of the fire, the ropes would have burnt the rope off right away. You know, but this, so they're free, they're walking around. The cords had burned up, but their clothes didn't, their hair didn't, their turban didn't, you know, and they don't even have the smell of fire at the end. You know, not only that, but God was walking with them in there as a fourth person. So I'm going to call the worship team up and we'll get ready to praise him, to give him thanks. You know, Jesus said this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus calls us to do as he did. He calls us to walk in this place. You know, he protects his people so that we could carry out his mission on earth, so that we could do the things that he called us to do. So I want us to pray together today to put our faith into action and to really press into him. I know we need to pray for one another. And I think a lot of times, you know, there are several of us that continually, you know, raise our hands. We always ask for healing for artists, and we want to continue to do that because we want to see God miraculously heal her. We want to see him do these things that we're crying out to him for day in and year after year. He's faithful and able. But I think a lot of times these moments, a lot of us get left out and we're not engaging with him in these times of prayer. So I want to invite everyone to engage in praying with one another today, to gather into groups. I do want to ask that you pray for artists for healing. If there's anyone else in here that needs a prayer for healing, we want to gather around you. Is there anyone else that we can gather around? Anyone? One in the back here. Yes, Amy, we'll gather around you and pray. The young lady in the back, the lights behind you. Jasmine, okay. yeah, all right. So we want to gather around these folks. We also want to gather in other groups. And let's just reach out in these groups and ask God to give us faith for these people. You know, if we're not going to go and pray directly with them, let's gather together in other small groups and ask the Lord to increase in us, to make us these people that believe that the God we serve is able to save and rescue us from sickness, from death, from fire, from torment, from whatever it is that comes against us. The God we serve is able to do more than we can ask. He's able to do more than we can imagine. So he's able to save and rescue us. So let's gather in small groups and let's gather around these folks who need prayer, and let's lift up these requests to our Heavenly Father and let's see what he can do. Let's see the power that he can exercise through us in this time. Amen.